Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider for one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
We are so glad you're here with us this morning. It's a beautiful day, and it's a good reminder that there's always sunshine after storm. We are going to spend our time this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and the verses that Isaac just read for us this morning. There are many images that we see in the Bible, in the scriptures, about heaven. And one of those images that we see is about people worshiping God in heaven, singing hallelujah every single day, it seems like. And the other images is that of a beautiful city. Some images that we see from the gospel is that of a mansion, streets of gold, and other images that we also incorporate from our perspective, incorporate on top of the scriptural things that we see about heaven. But one of the images that continues to be striking from the Old Testament to the New Testament about heaven is that of a flourishing life. And a flourishing life is an imagery of eating, drinking, coming together. It's like a big family. For example, here in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8, it says, I've got some parts of this verse to fit to our screen. The Lord of hosts will make for peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And then I've got that part where, you know, see that. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This was in Isaiah, many hundreds of years before the New Testament. But that same imagery we see in the book of Revelation from chapter 7, chapter 19 to 21 to 22 here. They shall hunger in Revelation chapter 7. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be the shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this looks very similar to the one in Isaiah. It's a reflection of what was prophesied by prophet Isaiah. Actually, you can argue that this was the inspiration by John when he wrote the Revelation, the book of Revelation. He could not find the exact words of what he saw in heaven, so he borrowed some ideas from the book of Isaiah. You can argue that. But it's so amazing to me that this imagery is not just in chapter 7, but also in chapter 19 and 21 and 22. And again, I've got some portions of that text just so it can fit on our screen. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 9. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you probably remember that the church, we as a body of believers, the Christians, are considered as the bride of Christ. And we and the other people are invited to this supper, to this feast, to this eating and drinking and marrying. 21 as well. New heaven and new earth, God will dwell with them. No more mourning, tear, crying, and death. And then 22, they will reign forever and ever, meaning we Christians will reign with God. This actually is another statement that affirms what was written by Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he said that Christians will co-heirs of God. So we will reign with God forever and ever. But the bottom line, what I'm trying to communicate is this early part of the sermon, is that we see in the Bible, both from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the old to the new, from Genesis to Revelation, of a continuing story about a flourishing life. And we have to understand the word flourishing, not only in terms of money, not only in terms of earthly pleasure, but also in a holistic way, like a complete way, a complete picture of what it is to live with God when God is among our midst. Because this is a picture of life with God. There's drinking, eating, marrying, being happy, and other things that we get to enjoy as well. So what does this do to, what does this text have to do with Hebrews chapter 10? Because this is the book of Isaiah, the book of Revelations, and we can also put in like Luke chapter 14 about the great banquet there, or Luke 22 about the great banquet as well. So what does this imagery and this text have to do with Hebrews chapter 10? I think this has a lot to do with Hebrews chapter 10, because Hebrews, the book of Hebrews itself, is a great book that connects the Old Testament and the New Testament and gives us an impression of just how these two testaments, this whole Bible, are connected, that they're not separate, but it's a continuing story. And we get the conclusion of that story through reading through these books. So this has a lot to do, the Isaiah imagery that we see, the Revelation, and you can add Luke 22 or Luke 14. This has a lot to do with Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 10. So as Isaac just read, he said, therefore, brothers and sisters is a shortened here, the brethren, having boldness, because we have the boldness, let us enter to this holiest place, the most holy place. Before we go any further, let's stop for a minute and kind of clarify this whole text, beginning from 19 to verse 25. That this whole text, verses 19 to 25, is just one sentence in the original Greek language. It's just one sentence. There's just one period in this whole text that Isaac read to us. Just one period in the original Greek language. And what you will notice here, I break this down for us, is that there are three conjunctions here. The adverbial conjunction, the therefore, and then there's another and then there's and then there's another and. So there are three conjunctions here. So this whole statement, this one sentence, is joined by three conjunctions deriving from other points in the book of Hebrews. When I say deriving from, because what I meant by that is that there are other therefore in the book of Hebrews, like in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 7, and so on and so forth. The author of Hebrews used the word therefore to summarize his small points. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, is one of the big therefore, the big adverbs that he used here, conjunctions, to summarize his big point. Now, there are other big points here in Hebrews, but this is one of the things that he used to summarize his points. He said, therefore, based on my previous discussions from chapter 1, the author, if you will, summarizes it this way, that Jesus is now the person that God speaks to, that Jesus is better than Moses, that Jesus is the one priest, the high priest that's better than Melchizedek, that Jesus is the bridge of the Old and the New Testament, new covenant, that Jesus is the better covenant, based on these descriptions that I've laid out from chapter 1 to chapter 9. Therefore, he said, I urge you, have the boldness. He said, have the boldness, or confidence in other versions, to enter the most holy place. What is this most holy place? In the old days of the Hebrew people, they have this tabernacle when they got out of Egypt. And it's a tent that they fold up and then they carry with them whenever they move. But in that tent, there is this section, the farthest part of this tent is called the most holy place. The holy place and then the most holy place. A high priest like Aaron himself can only go there once a year. And that's only during the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that's when the people of Israel gather together and they confess their sins to the high priest, and they take a goat or a lamb, and then they do the ritual things. I don't have to describe that to you in details, and then they collect that blood, and then they sprinkle it. The high priest will sprinkle it to this holy place, and then the presence of God will dwell with his people in represented in the smoke or in the clouds. This is the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which signifies that their sins have been forgiven, so now can dwell with them. dwell with His people. And what we see here is that it's an invitation that not only can, it's no longer Aaron that can enter the most holy place. He said, therefore, because of what Christ did and what I described from chapter 1 to chapter 9, we too, even though we're not high priests, even though we don't have the skills or the trainings that they did, we too are now able to enter the most holy place. Now, what the author did here is very significant, because he's drawing a picture that everybody is welcome to the presence of God. Everybody is welcome to the presence of God. Not just Aaron, not just the priests or the Levites, but everybody is welcome to the presence of God, to the holiest place, to the most holy place. I am welcome. Not just Aaron, but you are welcome. And that's a really significant point for this author. The author is writing to the Hebrew people, and the term Hebrew was used many, many years ago, and it appears three times only in the Bible or in the New Testament. One is in Corinthians, and I think the other is in Philemon. I might be wrong with Philemon. And then in Hebrews, of course. But when he was talking about Hebrews here, he wasn't just talking to the people that grew up from the Jewish nation. He was also talking to the Christians, to us. And he's inviting us, that because the veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place has been turned in half, the curtain has been opened, and everybody can go in. Through what means, according to this author? Through the means of the blood of Jesus. That's what he said here, the blood of Jesus. And this way of living is a new kind of way. This is a fresh way. This is a living way. Compared to the old way, this is so much better. So much better, according to the author. The next verse says, verse 21, that's joined by the conjunction and. It said, and because we have a high priest, and this priest is Jesus, and he's better than Melchizedek, of course, according to him, we are over the house of God. Another important point here, where they relied heavily in the temple, and it was destroyed, and they now moved to the synagogues. Jesus, or the author here, is trying to communicate that God's presence is no longer contained in the temple. It's no longer contained in the tabernacle, the temple, and the synagogues. But His presence is now with His people. Brothers, in some sense, this is a glimpse of heaven, because what we read in the last part of Revelation is that Jesus, God's presence, is with His people. God is dwelling with His people, and that is the perfect picture of heaven. We're right here, and right now, in this temporary earth, there's a big gap between us and these angelic beings, but in heaven, there's this co-dwelling of angelic beings and God and us. And this is us, the house of God. Jesus is the house or the priest over the house of God, and we are part of that because we are His brothers and sisters, according to Hebrews chapter 3. And so He commends us in this three, let us, in verses, I think that's verse 22, beginning in verse 22, 23, and then 24. He commends us in three, let us. The first, let us, here. He said, let us draw near. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because God has done everything for us, and there's no more hurdles. There's no more hurdles for us. There's no more baggage. God has done everything. The author says, what are you doing? Why are you still standing there? Draw near, because the veil has been broken, has been torn. The curtain is open. Everything is in front of you. Draw near. Draw near to this full heart, full assurance of your true heart. And then the second let us is, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is this confession of hope? When we confess, we put our faith on somebody else. We're basically saying, I can't do this by myself, so I need somebody that's of higher authority and higher power than me. And that somebody is my go-to person. He is my Savior. So the writer says, let us hold fast to that confession. Let us hold on to that. Let's have a tight grip to that confession that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is our Master, He is our Lord, that He is the one that would deliver us from this death, from these temporary things of this world. Let us hold tightly to that. Don't let go. The problem with most people, not just true for most people, but also for Christians, is that whenever they face troubles, they face problems, or they have this huge, let's say, just for example, addiction, what they try to do, they tend to do, is to go away from God, to run away from God as far as they can. The author of Hebrews tells us a different story. He said, hold on to that. Go, draw near to God. Run towards God instead of running away from God. Hold on to that confession that God is powerful enough to cover and cleanse your sin. Why are you running away from God? Hold on. Draw near. The third, let us, says, let us consider, and some version would probably say stimulate, let us consider one another. Considering one another can come in many levels. We can consider, like, have an open discussion about a subject, or we can check each other. Mark used the term inspection and introspection, meaning we look at each other, but also we look inwardly. That is one way of understanding consider. What I would like to use for this morning, however, is the word stimulate. That when we gather together, we stimulate. And there's lots of imagery that you can quote from that. We can come up from that word, stimulate. But I like the word stimulate because that's what we do when we gather together. We stimulate. When our songs bring meaning to us, our spirits are stimulated. We think more of our faith. We think more of Christianity. We think more of Jesus. When we talk about certain topics in the Bible, like John chapter 10, verse 10, probably, or John chapter 3, verse 16, and it's presented in a new way or an old way or whatever way, our spirits are stimulated as well. Wow, there's a God that loves me. Wow, there's a God that loves a flourishing life. Our spirits are stimulated. We are stimulated. When we fist bump, I do fist bump because I have sweaty palms, by the way. When my hands are dry, I do handshake, but usually fist bump. When we do fist bump or whatever forms of, you know, handshake, we stimulate each other. When we hug, we stimulate each other. Like, I miss you, brother. I'm glad to see you're here. I'm glad you're part of our family. This is a hope-filled church, a hope-filled congregation. Yeah, we're not perfect, but we love people who are imperfect so that we can travel together in this journey. That's stimulating. Or probably when I check on you or you check on me, seems like, brother, you're quoting the wrong verse. That's stimulating too. Seems like you understand this text in a different way. That's stimulating too. Anyway, it's presented. It is coming together, we are stimulating each other. And I love that imagery that this author used for us. So what I mean by this is that Jesus is the person that made everything possible for us. And He has the credentials, He has the right blood, He has the right DNA, He has the right divinity, He has the right priesthood, He is the beginning and the end. And He has done everything so that we are positioned in a situation where we can flourish. When I say flourish, I'm not just referring to money. I hope that we're not gonna tie the word flourish to just financial terms, because that's a very flourishing is very broad. And the imagery that we see in the Bible is that a flourishing life is a life with God. That whether you have the amount of money or the absence of money, you can thrive in this world. And that even you die today, you can thrive in heaven. That's a flourishing. And we can't just tie it to money. So when I say flourishing, I meant the fullness of life. Learning how to cope and learning to enjoy in the absence of money and learning to enjoy in the presence of money. Having that ability, Jesus made everything so that we are positioned in a situation where we can flourish here on earth, yes, but also most especially in heaven. Because if he's not here with us, if he didn't come down and died on the cross for us, we would have no access to heaven. You can be so rich here, but if you don't have any access to heaven, that really is not flourishing, would it be? Right? If you have all the boy toys here, but you don't have the access to heaven, that's still not flourishing. So Jesus did everything so that we can have, yes, things here temporarily, but also, and most importantly, assurance that we get to spend heaven with him. So we are positioned to flourish through his death, through his holy blood. But while we wait for the full consummation of heaven, we gather regularly. And this is where the last part of chapter of verse 25 is what it's trying to communicate to us this morning about probably something that you have understood many times already. He said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So while we wait, we are positioned through Christ, but as we wait that flourishing life, that life with God, that heaven, we gather here regularly, temporarily, because it's our way of reminding ourselves. I've listed a couple of things here that I think are necessary for us to probably process a little bit. So we gather regularly so that we can stimulate, we can spur, we can stir up, we can encourage, we can discipline each other, we can remind ourselves to love and to do good works. And we need to be reminded to love. Our God is a God of love, and sometimes as his sons and his daughters, that's not necessarily our way of responding right away. Our humanistic and earthly character still trumps sometimes. So we need to gather together to remind ourselves how to love by reflecting on the love of God, and also to do good works. We gather together to remind ourselves that this world is temporary. That's what we do. We're saying we belong to God, we belong to heaven, and this world is temporary. We need to gather together to remember that. We remind ourselves that this world is our outpost. It's almost like a mission field, that we're not just a hospital that gathers people that are sick, but we also send out people to the world so that those other people in the world can hear about this heaven, this flourishing life in heaven, and this God that is capable to save anybody. And we gather to remind ourselves that this order here in this world, with all this politics and all this craziness, is going away. And there's a new world order. And that order, there's only one person that's leading that order. Whether you're an African, American, or German, or Jewish, there's only one person that's leading that world order, and that's God, Jesus. And then we gather together because we sing of melodies that reminds us about our home. Don't we sing about home, right? We sing about home, we sing about Father, we sing about Jesus, we sing about salvation, we sing about heaven. That's what we do when we gather together. We gather together because our communion gives us a taste of a true feast in heaven. And there's a long connection and history about communion from the Old Testament, the manna and all the rituals that they do is connected to that. But more importantly, it's connected to the book of Revelation about this feast. And also what Jesus said, that he will not eat that until he comes back and sit with us. It's a feast at the table with him. We gather together because our differences, you may not agree with this, but we are, even though we're Christians, each one of us have different opinions and preferences. And we're trained differently. We grew up in houses that are different from each other. So all these differences are coming together, trains us for the diversity in heaven. Heaven is a place that is not limited to one tribe, to one nation, to one flag. It is very diverse. And you will be surprised that there are people there that you probably don't like here. You will be surprised to find people that are what you would consider here today as sinful, to the same level of Hitler, and then you'll find them over there. It is a very diverse place. And coming together like this teaches us, trains us, of what heaven is like. Of what heaven is like. When we gather together because we declare that the day is approaching, this probably refers to the judgment day, or the day when we will be with God, or this probably refers to the day when God will erase all the old order. We gather together because it is God's desire of a thriving and harmonious community is shaped when we gather together. We learn to coexist, to live together as one big family of God. So we gather together for many reasons. But we gather together most importantly because Jesus positioned us in this very role as a body of Christ. And the only way for us to continue to be on this path is if we gather regularly. Brothers and sisters, if you stay away from this path, it will be easy to forget who you are. It will be easy for you to remember that you are from this world. And once you have the absence of information that you are not from this world, then you will indeed think that you are from this world. So we gather together. We gather together to celebrate our oneness in Christ as one big family. I have enjoyed my day yesterday with the boys, and I get to learn about. It was my first time. And I get to learn a little bit about the southern life. The mud and, you know, those kinds of things. But see, that's an example of coming together. When I stand outside from that community, I really don't know much. I can probably learn something a little bit from the stories that I hear. But I really will not be in their midst and not be able to experience what it really is like to be, you know, to have all the mud on your head and your shirt and all of that, to go to these mud holes. But because you are one with the body, this community, you understand it more completely. Coming together is like this, brothers and sisters, on Sundays. We understand more of what it is to be a Christian when we come together. So it is important for us to come together. Not because we have grown accustomed to coming together on Sundays. Oh, it's Sunday again. Let's put our clothes on. No, but because we are training ourselves that this is a community that belongs to God. You probably have come here because your family are here, but there's even a better reason for coming together. It's a good reason to be here because of your family. Please don't forget that. Please be here because of your family. Include your cousins and all. We need that. But it's even more important to remember that we are here because God brought us together to be here. That's even more important. We are saved and God brought us here to be together. And in our differences, hopefully, we are able to find one core thing that brings us together. And we will go back always to that point. I may be different from you. You may be different from me. Your politics may be different from me or from you. I may have other preferences. We are one in this. Jesus is our Savior. And He will come and save us again. So that's why we gather. And we sing. And we pray. And we do the communion. If there's anybody here that has not yet is not yet part of God's family, it is a great family, I tell you. It is a great family. We invite you to join that family. We invite you to become part of God's dynamic family that celebrates the weakness and also the strengths. That doesn't look at the mistakes, but looks at the positive things of life. Baptistry is ready, and we can always baptize you when you are ready, either that's today or tomorrow or any day of this week. Let's all stand up as we sing our invitation song.